Please pray with me. Lord, we thank you for the message that is in your word. We thank you for the life of Daniel and the things that we can learn from his example, his life, and his testimony about you. And I pray that we would learn from this passage that you would teach us how to be faithful in our walk with you. Teach us also the power of prayer and how talking to you, communicating with you, brings us into a close relationship. In Jesus' name, amen. I love how Pastor Dave introduces himself, how he says, I'm Pastor Dave, I'm one of the pastors here. Well, I'm Garth, I'm not one of the pastors here. And it's amazing how freeing that is. So thank you for that. I also like how you guys give a glass of water every time somebody preaches up here, but I've heard Travis drinks from that, so I bring my own. This is coffee. But Daniel, especially chapter 6, is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. And Daniel is one of my favorite people that is whose life is recorded in Scripture. And as we look at his life, we see an example of a faithful life well lived. Now, most of the time when we talk about Daniel or think about Daniel, we think about a person who looks like this. We'll get the slide up behind me here about a kind of a middle-aged person who's been thrown into the lion's den, or a young person who's been thrown into the lion's den. And that is how, for years, I pictured him. But the reality was somewhat different than this. You see, Daniel, by this time, had already outlived two kings and was serving under a third king. The first two were Babylonian kings, and the third one was King Darius. So Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, that we talked about last week, and now he's serving under a Persian king. And by this point in his life, he was not young or middle-aged, as we often see him in pictures depicted of him in the lion's den. He was over 55 years old. In fact, he was probably closer to 80 years old. So those of you who are in the young at heart group are not off the hook here today. In fact, you guys are the best example of who Daniel was by this point in his ministry, this point in his life. Daniel was appointed as one of the top three advisors, and then after seeing how good and trustworthy he was, Darius decided, you know what? Not only am I going to put him as one of the top three advisors in my 120 provinces, I'm going to put him in charge of everybody because he's kind of the best here. He's really good. So King Darius puts him in charge of everybody. Now, you have to understand here, Daniel was an Israelite. He wasn't a Persian. He wasn't a Babylonian. He was an Israelite, which kind of puts him in a unique position because he wasn't seen as someone who belonged, not in this culture, not in this day. So already he sticks out like a sore thumb. You're not one of us. Now, not only that, but he had already served as a top advisor under two Babylonian kings. Now, the Jews were the enemies of the Persians and the Babylonians. The Babylonians were enemies of the Persians. So he had served under these Babylonian kings. Now, to put it in perspective of what it would be like to put Daniel in charge of not only one of the top three advisors of the 120 provinces, but in charge of everything. It would be similar. Now, we had an election this week. This election was, the results were kind of mixed, to say the least. Now, Trudeau is still our prime minister, but imagine if Trudeau decided, instead of when he was forming his cabinet, to pick out somebody who's liberal to be his, what do they call it, the deputy prime minister? Imagine if he put Andrew Scheer in as deputy prime minister, or even as energy minister. Now, those of you who don't follow Canadian politics, it would be the similar to Trump putting Hillary Clinton in as vice president. We all know what that would turn out like. Or if you don't follow politics at all, it would be like a vegan being put in charge of the meat department in Costco of Canada. Needless to say, it ruffled a few feathers, putting this Jew. You know, Darius, you have all these other people to choose from. Why did you pick him? So they watched him. And though they didn't like it, their thoughts were this. You know, we can't find anything wrong with this guy. So that is the example that Daniel stands out in. So there's so many lessons that we can learn from this passage, but one of them is that through it all, through everything that Daniel went through everything that we go through in life, God watches. One of my favorite passages was one that Pastor Dave mentioned, Heather has mentioned in the sermon series, and that is in 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. God watches us. His eyes roam throughout this earth that we live in to see whose hearts are completely committed to Him. Again, we read in 1 Peter 3, verse 12, that the eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right, and His ears are open to their prayers. His eyes were upon Daniel long before this incident took place. Daniel, in all reality, should not have survived into his 80s. The fact that he survived captivity is amazing. The fact that he survived the rule of the first king in Babylon is amazing, and then through the second one, because usually when you change kings, even if it is under the same country, you had a purge. You got rid of everybody that was part of that king's rule. Daniel survived both of those kings and now into a different empire, the Persian Empire. And God's eyes were upon Daniel. Why? Well, Daniel prayed. Daniel's heart was on God, and God took care of him and watched over him. Now, my favorite passage of prayer is found in Revelation. And Pastor Dave mentioned in his first sermon in this series that there is a strong connection between the book of Revelation and the book of Daniel. And that is so very true. And it's no coincidence that my favorite passage on prayer is found in Revelation. You see, in Revelation chapter 8, we read that when the Lamb broke the seventh seal on the scroll, there was silence throughout heaven for about half an hour. And then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and they were given seven trumpets. Another angel with a gold incense burner came and stood at the altar, and a great amount of incense was given to him to mix with the prayers of God's people and as an offering on the gold altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense mixed with the prayer of God's holy people ascended up to God from the altar where the angel poured them out. Then the angel filled the incense burner with fire from the altar and threw it down upon the earth, and thunder crashed, lightning flashed, and there was a terrible earthquake. Did you catch that? Our prayers are like incense going up as a fragrant offering before God. Now, we don't burn a lot of incense in our culture today. We don't burn a lot of incense because incense was used to mask smells, bad smells. And our culture, we tend to take care of that through bathing and proper hygiene. Now, oftentimes incense nowadays is more in this form. So our prayers go up before God as a pleasant smell or something that takes away a bad smell, is how they would see it in that culture in that day. And it was not uncommon to have incense burning all over the place back then. Now we have different things now. My mom used those pop-up air fresheners, the ones with the gooey stuff on the inside that you would unscrew, and if you wanted more stinky smell, you would open it wider. Those things used to make my eyes burn and my nose, you know, I'd sneeze all over the place with those things, and she'd have them all through the whole house. Now in Canada, we'll say Northern Canada, we have different forms of incense. We have incense like I smelled the other day where my neighbor was smoking some fish. Oh, it smelled good. Felt like sneaking over the fence and walking into his yard and opening up his smoker. Other incense comes in this form to keep mosquitoes away, or the heavy duty stuff, this stuff. I was tempted to light one of these, Dave, and have it burning through the sermon, put one on each corner there and have everybody smelling it, mosquito coils the whole day. This is what we see as incense, but this is the picture that God shows us of what prayers are like to him, of a pleasing smell that goes up before his throne. But my favorite part of this passage is not the fact that our offerings of prayer go up before him as a pleasing fragrance. My favorite part is the end where the answers come. And the last verse in that passage read that God answers his prayer with boom! Now that you guys are all awake, boom! A crash of thunder, lightning, earthquakes. You see, our prayers are like a wisp of smoke, and his answer is dramatic. His answer is so much more than what we put up before him, that if we saw the answers to all of our prayers, we would be so amazed that we would tremble in fear and tremble in the presence of God, because God hears our prayers and watches over us. Our prayers are like, Lord, help me get a new job. Boom. Lord, give me patience. Hey, Gabriel, Michael, this guy just prayed for patience. This is going to take a lot of work. Give him something to be patient about. Okay, we'll work on that, Lord. Lord, oh, this life is so frustrating. Give me patience. Well, we're working on that. Gabriel, Michael, give him more stuff to be patient about. You know, he's got three daughters. Give him lots of stuff to be... Sorry, Pastor Dave. Give him more... I have three daughters, too, and a son, so I have lots of things to be patient about. Lord, forgive me. Boom. Lord, as Daniel prayed, thank you. Boom. God answers our prayers with drama, with lightning, with thunder, with earthquakes. And he keeps his eyes upon us. The second thing that God teaches us in this passage, or one of many things that God teaches us in this passage, is that God protects. Now, we may not be at risk of a lion's den yet, not here in North America, but there are some countries in this world that we live in where just saying you follow Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, or getting baptized, as two people did today, would put you at risk of your life. I went to China, and there are people that live and serve God in underground churches there in China that we met with, that are at fear of being arrested at any point, and they don't know when it will happen. And it can be on the whim of some agent of the government that decides they don't like you and they'll get thrown in jail. We were with one person who was there as our guide, and I don't think it was a coincidence that he was deported shortly after we went on our trip there. We traveled throughout parts of China that are not considered to be tourist areas because we were doing relief work for some of the mudslides that they had at that time. And we were shown this one church that was built 100 years ago. It had a plaque on the front of the day when this church was built. And inside that church was a pump organ. Now, I sat down at this pump organ, and I started pumping it with my foot, and I just started plunking out Amazing Grace on this pump organ. And nobody was in the room where this pump organ was. It was a small sanctuary, about the size of one of the sections here today. And as I'm playing this pump organ, this Chinese gentleman, an older gentleman, comes walking in with a big smile on his face. And he started singing Amazing Grace in Chinese as I'm playing it on this pump organ. And though we didn't speak a word, well, I spoke two words. Ni hao, which means hello, and she she, which means thank you. And that's it. That was more Chinese than the English he spoke, but we spoke each other's faith. And God protects those whose hearts are completely his. Now that said, Daniel understood when this law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked, was made, that his fear, his danger did not lie in being thrown into the lion's den. And by the way, I love that way that it's described. Now those of you who are part of the Young at Heart group can relate to this a little bit more than those who are a little bit younger. Daniel wasn't placed in the lion's den. He was thrown into the lion's den. Now at 80 years of age, can you imagine being thrown anywhere? How do you think you would feel after being thrown? Not so good. Right, Norm? I see you nodding there with a big grin on your face. You know, even being thrown off of the one step onto the floor for me would result in a visit to the emergency room, I'm thinking. I'm not 80 yet. And here he is, 80 years of age, getting thrown into a den of hungry lions. And if you don't believe they were hungry, read the last part of the passage that Don read again. The guys who were thrown in after him were eaten before they even hit the floor. So God protects him, but Daniel also knew that his biggest danger wasn't getting thrown into the lion's den. His biggest danger was losing his relationship with his Lord. His biggest danger was letting his culture decide what his faith was and what he believed and how he would live. Because when that law was formed, he didn't hide. He didn't close his windows. He didn't stop believing in God and start saying, okay, well, I guess I need to pray to Darius now. He didn't let his culture form his sense of morals and beliefs, because he knew that it was God who was protecting him. Now, we run the risk of being branded in this world just for following God. And our biggest danger isn't being thrown into the lion's den. Our biggest danger is letting our culture decide what we believe and how we live. And the biggest compliment that they gave Daniel was in verses 4 and 5. He was faithful, always responsible, completely trustworthy. I hope that that's something that can be stamped on my gravestone when I pass into God's kingdom. And they concluded, when they saw that Daniel was this type of a person, they concluded that our chance of finding grounds of accusing Daniel will be in connection with the rules of his religion. We can't find anything wrong with this guy, so we'll have to find a way to kill him through his faith. And though we run the risk of being branded as hateful, intolerant, and phobic, or uneducated, or misinformed, or unprogressive in the culture that we live in just for saying we believe in God, that is where our lion's den lies today. And don't let your culture decide who you are. Let God decide that. I read a quote actually just yesterday from Rick Warren, who kind of sums it up this way. Our culture has accepted two huge lies. The first is that if you disagree with someone's lifestyle, you must fear or hate them. The second is that to love someone means that you agree with everything that they believe or do. Both are nonsense. You don't have to compromise convictions to be compassionate. We don't have to compromise what God says is truth in order to love the people in this world that we live in. But that doesn't mean we also have to agree with everything that this culture says is okay. Because Daniel knew that ultimately God was his judge, he followed God, not his culture. Same goes for us. God is our judge, not our culture. Let's follow him. So who do we seek protection from? God? Or just kind of flying under the radar? Now, I said I'm not a pastor here. That's true. I work throughout the week. I wear a uniform. And my uniform is very similar to a uniform that many of you wear. This is my suit jacket. See, I often work in the bush. This week I was working in the bush up the West Fraser Road there. I work as a medic. And I was working with a crew of guys that were looking at fixing the washout on the West Fraser Road, and there were some drillers up there and stuff. And I was told when I started that job that I could have this Sunday off because they weren't working on weekends. Dave, did you know that I almost phoned you on Saturday to get you to preach today? That close. Because on Friday, we shut down early because of the wind that went through, and there were trees falling down all over the place, and we figured it would probably be safe to not work in an area where a tree might land on someone's head. So we made the call that it was not a good place to be on Friday with the wind, and went home early. But before we went home early, I heard the crew boss say to the rest of the guys, well, we'll see you tomorrow. This is Friday, see you tomorrow. I was told we weren't working weekends. So, okay, does that mean we're working tomorrow? Yeah. Does that mean we're working Sunday? Yeah. Oh. Okay, well, I have a prior commitment. That was my way of flying under the radar, and God kind of gave me a boop, jabbed me in the ribs, and one of the drillers, when I said, I have a prior commitment on Sunday, I can work Saturday but not Sunday, He goes, yeah, I used to go to church on Sunday too. And I thought, okay, I know what God's doing here. So I smiled at him and said, yeah, you know you're only half right. I said, yes, I am going to church, but guess what? I'm also preaching. So I talked to the crew boss and said, I can't come. I can't come on Sunday. Thankfully, my daughter is also a level 3 first aid attendant. And she got called off of another job in order to work today. So Susan, my daughter, is covering for me today. Thank you, Susan, for doing that. But it also gave me an interesting opportunity to talk to this driller who would normally probably not be talking about church in front of the rest of his crew and how he used to go to church and his grandmother would probably be rolling over in her grave if she knew that I haven't attended in so many years. But God protects. In the face of our culture, God will protect you. The other point that I'm going to pull out of this passage is that God hears. When we pray, God hears. And yes, we do get that boom of an answer. Another passage that Pastor Dave has used in the sermon series, I'm going to use it as well, is found in 2 Chronicles 7. And in verse 14, we read, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sins, and we restore their land. Now, we hear a lot about our land needing restoration these days. There's a lot of protests that are going on right now and activists that are trying to help us to change our ways in order to heal our world that we live in so Mother Earth can heal itself. Well, I propose to you that only God can heal this world, but he wants to start with us spiritually first. And God wants us to humble ourselves and pray and seek him and turn from our wicked ways. I'm going to conclude with a story that happened to me back in the early 90s. I was pastoring a church down in North Dakota, and part of one of the things that I did was I went from North Dakota, a little town called Wild Rose, down to Denver, Colorado. Now, Wild Rose, on a windy day that blows people into town, might have been 180 people. Denver, Colorado, the greater Denver area now is over 2 million people. Back then it was somewhat less, maybe 1.5 million people. So big city. I grew up in Calgary, so I wasn't completely unfamiliar with big cities, but I had never been to Denver before, and I was going to a conference down there. And at this conference, we were taking evangelism training, and they were teaching us to take this training and teach it back to the people in our churches. So we were working directly with a rather large church during this whole time, and we were assigned every evening after our training to go out and share our faith with people who had come and visited that church, filled out a visitor card, and said that they wanted a visit from somebody from the church. So we would go there. We would see if they were actually followers of Jesus Christ or not, and that would either give us an opportunity to share our faith or just make better connections for them with the church that they were attending or had visited. So there were about 10 groups that would go out every night. We were in groups of four. The group that I was in, we were loaned a car. Because I had my own car there, but it was kind of nice to have another car available and somebody driving who knew their way around Denver. The car that we were riding around was a Porsche 911. Don't go woo, it's like a glorified Volkswagen Beetle. But it was fun because it would turn everybody's head. But this was an older Porsche 911, and we were buzzing around in that thing all evening. Well, we went to our first appointment that night. We had three, everybody had three. And this was set up ahead of time. The church secretary would phone the family, say this, you know, we have people coming over at such and such a time. Okay, so we go there, and nobody's home. So we waited a little while thinking, well, maybe they're just late and coming home or something. And nobody came. We knocked, we rang the doorbell, and we made lots of noise, and all the dogs in the neighborhood were barking. Nobody came, so okay, we just wrote a little note on a piece of paper and put it on their door, sorry we missed you, we were here, and phoned such and such a number to make another appointment. So then we go to the next house. This time there were people home. Now you have to understand, this is June. Beautiful summer evening, just gorgeous weather, hot, sunny. People were home, but they were having a barbecue in their backyard, looked like with some friends or neighbors. And we asked them if they were wanting to meet with us. And they kind of, maybe we could reschedule it for a different time. Okay, thank you. Here's a number you can call, we'll reschedule an appointment. So then, we've had two appointments, two have been canceled. Make a third appointment, or go to the third place. We're a little bit early for this third appointment. Again, nobody's home. We knock, ring the doorbell, wake up all the neighbor dogs, nobody's home. And so we then go back to the car, left a note, said, sorry we missed you. Waited a little while, nobody came. One of the guys in the car says, so what should we do now? I'm sitting there, and God has placed upon my heart a very strong need to go to a certain place. Now, Denver has 36 municipal parks, but I have one specific location in this park that we need to go to. I've never been to Denver before, so I start talking to the guy, and I had driven on my way to the church past this park once, but I didn't even know what road we were on, so I start describing this park, and the guy who's driving, he's like, oh yeah, I know where that is. And it's like, whew, okay, well, how about we go there? So we drive there, you know, take the route and we drive in. Yeah, this is a place. Now everybody else is looking at this park, which is just full of thousands of people out enjoying a beautiful, hot summer Sunday. Or not Sunday, it was a weekday, probably Friday evening. And thousands of people there. The parking lot is full, not a parking spot to be found. So the driver is like, well, what should we do now? And everybody else is looking this way. I'm like, well, how about we go talk to her? See, out of these thousands of people, there's one person there that is really sticking out to me that we needed to talk to. And she's sitting there leaning up against the hood of her car. And the driver's like, well, that's fine, but I got to find a parking spot first. So as he's driving around, a parking spot opens up two cars down from where she's sitting there. Perfect. Car pulls out, we pull in, and we get out, and we walk up to her. We start talking to her, start sharing our faith with her. And she's looking more and more and more interested as we're talking to her. Finally, we get to the point where we ask her, you know, would you like to pray to receive Christ as your Savior? And she's like, yes. But let me ask you a question first. You've been asking me a lot of questions. Let me ask you a question. Why did you come and talk to me tonight? Well, how do I answer that question? I'm sitting there thinking, well, God canceled three appointments that we had. We drove to a park that I didn't even know where it was, but I told the guys to drive to this park, and we got here somehow. And as we drive in, out of the thousands of people, you stuck out to me. That's what's going through my head. One of the other guys thankfully answered before I did, because if I had told her, I would have looked crazy. The guy said to her, "Well, we felt like we needed to talk to you tonight." She's like, "You know, oh, good, perfect answer." And she's like, "Oh, well, I find that really interesting, because you know what? I came here tonight to talk to God. I came here tonight to talk to God." Now, there's ministries that this church puts on, whether that's the seniors ministry, whether that's Awana, whether that's your home groups, dessert nights, Christmas stuff that's coming up. God may have placed upon your heart somebody that you need to invite to one of those things. And perhaps when you do, they'll say to you, "Why did you invite me?" "Well, God placed you on my heart." "Well, I find that interesting, because God's been speaking to me lately, or I felt the need to talk to him." We never know. I was somewhat of a mathematician when I was growing up as a kid. Hated math, but I was good at it. And I sat down, and just the variables that were in place for us to have this meeting with this lady, I worked out to about 1 in 500 million. Those are the only the variables I know. It can only be explained as a divine appointment set up by God. What's the divine appointment that God has for you? What does God want you to do? What prayers are you placing up before him, because God is hearing those prayers and wants to answer? Let's pray. Lord, as Daniel did, we do before you. We throw our windows open, we bow before you, and we thank you. We thank you that you are God. We thank you that you hear our prayers. We thank you that you protect us more often than we even know. And as we place our prayers as an offering before you, I thank you that your word says that you answer with a boom, with thunder, lightning, earthquakes. And I pray that we would be watching for those answers, and that our faith would be strengthened to follow you as Daniel did, in faithfulness and trustworthiness, and no fault other than he followed you. In Jesus' name, amen.